Let's not tear it, say the soldiers about Jesus' undergarment. Let's decide by lot who will get it. Woman, here is your son. Here is your mother, says Jesus to Mary and John. I am thirsty, says Jesus, before finally declaring, it is finished. This morning we reflect on Jesus' death for us. I want us to focus in on these four pieces of dialogue, these four things which are said while Jesus is on the cross. I believe that John has included these for us as an invitation to stop, reflect, and know the transformation that Jesus' death enables in our lives. So let me pray for us as we reflect upon these things. Heavenly Father, this morning we look upon the one that has been pierced and reflect on all that your son's death has done for us. Holy Spirit, give us ears to listen to you and hearts to respond to what you offer to us in Jesus, so that we each would know and experience what Jesus' death has achieved in our lives. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, back in John chapter 12, which we looked at as we were heading to this day, where Jesus looked ahead to his death and he said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Jesus knew that his death on the cross, it wasn't simply an example of his extravagant love for us, even though it certainly was that. Jesus knew that his death would accomplish something. It would enable something transformational for us that was not possible before. Or John 19 from verse 23. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." Christ's crucifixion, John says, is a fulfillment of Psalm 22, an ancient song that looks ahead to a godly man who would die, having his hands and feet pierced, and whose death would be subject to dehumanizing ridicule and shame. When Jesus was crucified, alongside the physical torment, the immeasurable torment of nails grinding upon bone and a slow, asphyxiating death, crucifixion, by design, humiliated and exposed Jesus to the most dehumanizing shame possible. Jesus was stripped of all of his clothes, all of them. Jesus' arms and legs, they were nailed to a piece of wood so that there was no way that he could cover his nakedness. And then raised up publicly for all to see and ridicule. Completely exposed, completely humiliated, absolutely powerless to cover up his shame. I think if we're honest, all of us carry a degree of shame. And the thought of being exposed, being naked, having our secrets, our regrets, our mistakes, our insecurities, our browsing history, our lies, things that have been done to us by others. The thought of being naked, on show, exposed for all the world to see, it is what we fear the most. On Good Friday, we remember Jesus, who died a naked, shameful death. Not to make reparation for his own evil, but to carry our shame. He bore our nakedness. He was dehumanized, humiliated in our place. And through his shameful death, we experience the death of our shame, because he has nailed it to a cross. Jesus is the only one who can truly offer us a life freed from our shame, freed from our fear. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. As Jesus is hanging on the cross, he looks down and he sees his grieving mother, and he sees his beloved disciple John. Now, we know from the Gospels that Jesus was part of an extended family. We know he had brothers. We know he had sisters. From this passage, we know he had an auntie. Jesus knows that his death would estrange him from his obligation as the eldest to provide for his mother. And yet, as he dies, notice it's not Jesus' siblings or his auntie who is commissioned to take Mary into their home. No, it is John, his devoted disciple. At one point in Matthew's gospel, Jesus' mother and brothers are wanting to speak with him. And Jesus asks, "Well, who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And then, to everyone's surprise, Jesus, pointing to his disciples, says, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Jesus is establishing a new community, a new way to be human. Ephesians chapter 2 says that it is by the blood of Jesus that he has created in himself a new humanity. Therefore, we are no longer strangers and isolated from one another, but now are members of God's own family. The new humanity that Jesus established was made possible through his death for us. It was a community where men and women were united by a shared connection to Jesus above all else. According to statistics, 1 in 3 Australians now say that they are lonely. We are an increasingly isolated world. But this new humanity that Christ invites us into, it transcends age, it transcends location, race, class, language, culture, disability, personality, all these things that typically isolate us and divide us from one another. On Good Friday, we remember that Jesus died cut off from his own family so that through his death, we would experience the death of our isolation. If you are someone who trusts in what Jesus has done for you, then you are my brother. You are my sister. If you are in Christ, then you are now part of the global family known as the church. If you are in Christ, you are never truly alone. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." Jesus hung on the cross, exposed to the dry Palestinian elements for about 6 hours. "I am thirsty," he says. But more than this suffering of Jesus' physical thirst, John is highlighting something deeper for us too. You see, it is in John's gospel where we find Jesus consistently offering himself as the source of living water, life-giving water, from whom all who drink would never thirst. For Jesus, a quenched thirst, a satisfied thirst, it is a way that he speaks about our connection to the life-giving source of all life, God himself, Father, Son, Spirit. Our sin, our involvement with evil, it creates a partition, a barrier, separating us from God's life-giving presence. Our sin separates us, and our souls thirst for our lost connection with God. We thirst for our lost connection with God. And now in these final moments before his death, Jesus himself says, "I am thirsty." See, it's not just simply a request for a drink. It's his cry of abandonment. It is John's, my God, why have you forsaken me moment for Jesus. On Good Friday, we remember that Jesus endured the separation from God that you and I deserve. He died banished from the presence of God so that through his death, we would experience the death of our separation. That we would know now that nothing separates us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, as it says in Romans 8. Nothing separates us from his presence. Hebrews 10 says, "We now have confidence to enter into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus. So let us draw near to God." You and I, if you trust in Jesus, we are free to enter the presence of God. There is nothing holding us back. All because of what Jesus did for us. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. With several university degrees under my belt and with the increasing interest rates, I have accumulated a fee help debt that I am simply unable to pay back in my lifetime. Our sin has accumulated a spiritual debt which we simply cannot pay off. And yet so often our natural desire is to try and still try and prove ourselves by trying to measure up, by striving harder and harder, and it drives us to despair. I'm never going to be good enough. I just need to keep on trying and striving and keep on going. Gautama Buddha's final words before he died were, "Strive unceasingly." By contrast, Jesus' final words were, "It is finished." You know, the world and our hearts keep on saying, do, I need to keep going, I need to keep working hard, I need to keep going, do. But Jesus says, it's done. It is finished. The Greek word behind this phrase is tetelestai. And it is the word that ancient people, first century people, they would write on a bill after it had been paid. It says, like, this bill is dealt with, it is finished. The balance, the price is paid. One of the apostles, Peter, says that Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. On Good Friday, we remember that in Jesus, the fullness of our spiritual debt has been paid. It is finished. It is done. Jesus died carrying the fullness of our sin so that through the costly payment of his own life, we would experience the death of our sin. Jesus' work is now complete. And it is upon this finished, complete work that his people from that day to now and beyond can stake their lives. Well, Jesus' shameful, isolating, abandoned, costly death for us. It means the death of our shame and fear. The death of our isolation from one another, the death of our separation from God, and the death of our debt of sin. I know that he loves me because Jesus willingly endured all of that for me. I know Jesus loves you because Jesus willingly endured that for you. Rather than see you lost from him forever, he willingly endured the torment of the cross for you. Don Carson says, and if you see that and believe it, you will find it difficult to contemplate the cross for very long without tears. The band is going to play a song for us now. And as they do, I encourage you to reflect on this Jesus who endured the cross for you, whose death put to death our shame, isolation, separation, and sin. Amen.